So, last week, I began this new series in the book of Colossians called Rooted. Now, the big idea behind this series that we're using the book of Colossians really to kind of communicate these thoughts is that the church exists. It's here on planet Earth to make and grow followers of Jesus Christ. But we don't want people to just come to Christ. We want that. But we want people to come to maturity in Christ. We don't want them to stay babies. Any baby that doesn't grow isn't healthy. We want the baby to grow in stature and wisdom. Paul put it like this. This is what Eli read at the very beginning of our worship service. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him. Because when roots go deep, fruit is what is produced. So we talked last week about being rooted in the gospel of Christ. And today, we're going to look at being rooted in the supremacy of Christ. And I want to begin with a story of a DEA agent who visited a ranch in Texas. He approached the rancher and he said, "I'm here to inspect your land to see if there's any illegally grown drugs on this property." The rancher said, "Well, you can go look anywhere you want, except you can't look in that pasture over there." Well, the agent exploded. And he pulls out his badge. He says, "Do you see this badge? This badge has the authority of the federal government behind it. That means I can go anywhere I want, anytime I want, and look for anything I want." The rancher said, "Okay." A few minutes later, he heard that same DEA agent screaming as he looked back at the pasture, and this DEA agent's running for his life being chased by a 2-ton Brahma bull. The rancher yelled out, "Show him your badge! Show him your badge!" There are very few questions that are as large as who is in charge. I want to say that again. Few questions are as large as who is in charge. And in almost any arena of our lives, if you want a very successful outcome, you need to have an answer to that question. That's especially true when you're trying to grow followers of Jesus. You will never reach maturity in Christ until you are convinced of the authority of Christ. And perhaps that explains why the church has always been full of immature believers and followers of Jesus. They claim Jesus as their Savior, but they don't name Jesus as their Lord and authority over their life. Now, some people, they do this out of disobedience. "I want Jesus to get me to heaven, but He ain't running my life. I run my life. I'm in charge. I make decisions. I don't take orders from anybody." But I honestly don't think that that's where most immature Christians land. It's not disobedience that keeps them immature. It is disillusionment. Because to be honest, we live in a world where it doesn't actually seem like Jesus is in charge. Every day, we are reminded of the reality of crime, and poverty, natural disasters, pandemics, wars, rumors of war. And into all of this confusion come a whole lot of different philosophies. And all of them ask us to accept a reduced Redeemer. You see, Paul did not start the church in Colossae. Paul was in Ephesus for over 2 years. A guy named Epaphras came to Ephesus. He became a Christian. And he goes back to Colossae and he starts a church. And after a while, the church starts facing some disturbing teaching that upsets the entire congregation. And this guy, Epaphras, he's young in Christ as well. He doesn't know how to deal with it. So his answer is, I got to go back to Ephesus. I need to find Paul and figure this out. So Paul writes a letter to his spiritual grandchildren. It is the letter that you and I call the Epistle to the Colossians. And in that letter, Paul deals with some of the philosophies that were disturbing this new congregation. There was more than one. There was the problem of intellectualism. We call that commonly Gnosticism. There was mysticism. There was legalism, even asceticism. And all of those isms, all of those words simply imply either explicitly or implicitly that Jesus was being considered inadequate. Intellectualism says Jesus is good, but you need to know more than just him. Mysticism says you need to feel more. Legalism says you need to do more. And so these Colossians were hearing all of these different ideas, basically saying Jesus is very, very good, just not good enough. Now here's what you need to know about a whole lot of heretics. There aren't really a lot of heretics that deny Jesus. What most of them do is diminish Jesus. That's a very, very popular approach today. You hear things like, well, Jesus is one of many ways to God. Jesus is humanity at its very best. Jesus is an exceptional spiritual guru, and he ranks right up there with some of the greatest. Satan is fine with people not hating Jesus as long as they don't exalt Jesus to his rightful place. But Paul would have nothing to do with a condescended Christ. This apostle that could accept a diversity of opinions about a whole lot of different views inside the church had no room whatsoever for a church who had diverse views about who Jesus was and what place he actually belongs in. Because here's what he knows. If you have a Jesus that has to be supplemented, then you have a Jesus that will soon be supplanted. And that's why he uses the word all so much in the book of Colossians. In fact, write this down. He keeps saying, Jesus is all you need to be all you need to be. Which raises then a very, very important question. How big is your Jesus? Is your Jesus large and in charge? Or does he need a little help? You see, you're going to struggle with the sufficiency of Christ until you become sure of the supremacy of Christ. That to grow Christians into maturity, you must become convinced and you must live like you believe Jesus is in charge. And so Paul is writing his readers in Colossae, trying to remind them of the supremacy of Jesus. And he does it in a very unique way. He quotes a song. And the text I'm going to read in a moment is one of the very first Christian hymns that we actually know about. I know in our English Bibles it doesn't look like a song, but in the Greek language it's very, very clear that this was a popular and I'd even say subversive hymn, reminding the church of the resume of Jesus. So look with me at the lyrics to one of the very first Christian songs. It starts in verse 15 of chapter 1. It says this: the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's an awesome song. A song exalting the supremacy of Jesus. When I was a baby preacher, I loved to hear an African-American pastor in Los Angeles named Dr. E.V. Hill. He was a great communicator, a great preacher. He went to heaven back in the year 2003. One time he was in Denver, Colorado at Mile High Stadium for a Promise Keepers rally where 70,000 Christian men showed up and gathered. And Dr. E.V. Hill was interviewed by a reporter, and he said, Dr. Hill, this is early on in the Promise Keepers days, he said, Dr. Hill, what are you going to do in that stadium for 2 days? He said, we're going to talk about Jesus. And the reporter said, is that all? And later on the stage, Dr. E.V. Hill was retelling this story, and he kind of chuckled. He said, you know, that reporter didn't know how much that is. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at this song and consider how large and in charge our Jesus really is. There are really two big themes in this song. Here's the first. Write it down. Jesus is all of God. The first line, the Son is the image of the invisible God. That when Jesus came, the invisible became visible. Another version says, no one can see God, but Jesus Christ is exactly like him. The song says that God was pleased to have all, there's that word, all his fullness dwell in Jesus. So Jesus is fully God, and God is fully in Jesus. Now, do you realize how controversial the statement that I just made really is? That's what got Jesus killed. It wasn't his miracles. It wasn't his teaching. Not even the fact that he didn't honor the Sabbath the way the religious leaders wanted him to. What got Jesus killed was that Jesus made the audacious claim that the holy, invisible God of heaven decided to birth himself into human history, and Jesus was the result. That he would say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. What a subversive song. And not just saying that Jesus has deity, not just that Jesus is a God, he's the one and only God. He's not first among equals. He is first. There are no equals. And that means that the only way to fully know our God is to know Jesus. And do you know how dangerous that really is? It got Jesus killed. It got people killed in the first century church. So you live in the city of Colossae, and there are a lot of gods that people worship in that day. Romans did not care. You can have all the gods you want. I don't care if you have a god named Jesus. But once a year, you go to this altar, and you're going to put a pinch of incense on the altar, and you're going to say these words, Caesar is Lord. And an unwillingness to do that will get you killed, most likely. And it gets people killed today, actually. Don't forget it, in the last few years, more people who follow Jesus have been martyred than in any other time in Christian history. In fact, on the very first Sunday of April, just to kind of give you a little preview, I have a friend that's going to be coming here, and he's going to be visiting. He's going to share about his work. We're going to do an 8:30 thing that morning for you to hear the whole presentation. They work in the country in Africa, in Nigeria. Nigeria is a country where thousands upon thousands of Christians are being martyred. And you don't hear about it in the news. But it's happening. Last Sunday, in the country of Congo, a group of Christians were gathered in a room kind of like this, 70 people, children, women, and men. A group of Muslims came in during their service and beheaded all 70 of those people. 70 people murdered because they gathered together to sing a subversive song that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is all of God. Here's the second thing. Jesus is Lord of all. There is no neutral ground in our universe. Every second and every atom is claimed by Christ. Jesus did not hit the start button of the universe and then withdraw. And I know that there's so much evil and so much suffering in the world that it's kind of hard for us at times to believe this. So what this song is doing and what Paul is asking the Colossian Christians to do, honestly, it's what the Holy Spirit is asking you Christians today to do, is to reimagine reality. And to affirm in the midst of all of the stuff in the world, Jesus is still on his throne. And he still is Lord of all. So how do you do that? Well, one way is that we remember that all things are made by him. Everything that exists does so because Jesus spoke it into existence. So again, the song says, verses 16 and 17, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Now this helps us explain some of the strange stories that we read about in the life of Jesus. There's four different accounts of the life of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And those four accounts, you've got all these stories of interactions that Jesus has with nature. For example, Jesus could be unhappy with a fig tree and he could curse it, and immediately it would wither and die. Or Jesus could wish that water was wine and the molecular structure of the water would begin to change. Or he could want fish to go into a net and there would be so many fish that entered into the net that they could not even pull it up into the boat. Or he could see a storm and he could say the words, "Peace be still." And wind and waves would get peaceful immediately. Or blind eyes would start to see. Withered limbs would become whole. Most amazing to me, you've got stories where Jesus walks up to a dead body and he speaks a word and decaying, disintegrating, decomposing human cells reanimate. How do you explain that? Nature knew its master. The creation recognized its creator. And he's not just the source of creation. He's the glue of creation. The song says he holds everything together. Jesus is like spiritual gravity, keeping the cosmos from just going into chaos. And I know it might not always feel like it, but the song says he's got the whole world in his hands. He made all things, and that means also we remember that all things are subject to him. There is no sphere of existence over which Jesus is not sovereign. There's not a single atom in the entire universe to which Jesus cannot legitimately say, mine. So look again, verse 18 of Colossians 1. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Everything is subject to Jesus. Start with the church. He is the head of the church. That's why I don't despair when it comes to the future of the church. As long as Jesus is the head, the body actually has a glorious future. That's why also, by the way, I don't get bent out of shape when something in church doesn't go the way I want it to go. Doesn't sound like I want to do it. You know why? It doesn't belong to me. The church belongs to Jesus. And as long as Jesus is the head of the church actually has a future. He says, authorities, visible and invisible, answer to Jesus. Demons, for example, they know that their future has already been decided. You have all of these stories in the Gospels where Jesus walks up to people who are demon-possessed, and the demons talk to Jesus. They never talk back to Jesus. They never say, you can't make me. They don't say, hey, let's arm wrestle about it. You know what they say? They say, have you come before the appointed time? It is not time for you to throw us into the abyss. The demons know their future. Why? Because they know Jesus is in charge. By the way, forget all the silly nonsense that you might even see in a cartoon or some lame pastor might try to present in a, not a sermon, a talk, that Jesus or that Satan is the Lord of hell. He's Lord of nothing. He's not king or Lord of hell. Jesus is Lord of hell. He created hell for a place to throw the devil and all of his angels. And just like the church has a future, demons know we have a future. But you know what? I know my future is secure because Jesus' death, even death, is subject to Jesus. Death does what Jesus says. Again, look at the Gospels. You notice, Jesus never actually preached at a funeral. Now, he went to some funerals. They didn't last long. He'd go to a funeral and he'd say, get up. Funeral's over. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. That's some good news. Our future has been decided by the resurrection of Jesus. And when he comes back, all things will be reconciled to him, and all things will be reconciled through him. Currently, they're not. There's a reason why this world is so screwed up. Sin has estranged the creation from the Creator. And it makes it hard for you and I to believe that Jesus is indeed in charge. But God has an answer for sin. And sin is not going to undermine. Sin is not going to overthrow the purposes of God. So again, the song says, verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. Right now, we do not see the fullness of this reconciliation, but we will. The entire universe is headed for a dramatic reversal when Jesus comes back. And evil will be destroyed by the cosmic outworking of his death, and all of creation will be restored through the cosmic result of his resurrection. Church, our Bible does not start in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall and sin polluting creation. Our Bible starts in Genesis 1 with God creating a good world and his children walking in obedience and harmony with their Father. And the Bible is going to end for us in Revelation 22 when heaven comes back to this earth and the whole world is going to be restored. God will have what he always wanted. A good, pure world full of obedient children that he lives in harmony with. God will get what he wants. Everything that sin has marred and fractured is going to be made right again. And it will be brought back into harmony with divine intent. And on that day, when Jesus returns, there will not be one single person that doubts if Jesus is large and in charge. Now, we have a mission until that day. And that is to live this day, believing that day is on the way. To live in the future tense. Our mission in a world so full of hurt and suffering and despair is to be a witness that the way it is not the way it's going to be. That God is going to have the world he wants. But if we're going to be that witness, we are going to have to be rooted in the supremacy of Christ. So just for a moment, pretend with me that you lived about A.D. 65. Pretend you're my mother-in-law's age. You will know when she watches this sermon. Pretend you lived about A.D. 65 in the town of Colossae. And you have a family. You have a job. You worship a lot of different gods. And at least once a year, you go to this altar that's set up by city officials. You put incense on it and you say these words, Adonai Caesari, Caesar is Lord. And then somebody invites you to their home one Sunday night. And you hear songs that you've never heard before. And you hear about this Jesus. And the Holy Spirit starts to do something in you. And you begin to wonder, could this be true? And the more you investigate, and the more that you're around these Christians, the more you become convinced Jesus is Lord. And you surrender to Christ, and you profess publicly, and you get baptized into his death and resurrection. And you become a follower of Jesus, and you've never felt more whole, you've never felt more happy, and you've never faced a bigger threat. Because in a few months, the city authorities are going to be expecting you to show up again. They're going to be backed by a Roman army. They're going to want you to put a pinch of incense on that altar and say these words, Caesar is Lord. And you've never had a problem saying that in the past. But now, you know you can't. So how do you keep people rooted when that is their reality? Well, you get together every week. You love on each other. You hear the words of Jesus. You sing subversive songs to each other to help each of you stay rooted in the supremacy of Christ. That's what the church literally has been doing for 2,000 years. I want you to look at this picture up on the screen. This is a picture of Chinese people gathered worshiping Jesus Christ. And they do it under the fear of death and imprisonment. Now, if this was a video and we could hear what is being said, we don't know Chinese. I mean, any of y'all know Chinese? I don't know Chinese. We wouldn't understand what they were saying. But when they sang, we would know what they're singing. Because the songs that they sing are subversive. And they're the same songs that you and I sing. It's the same song that the church has been singing for a long time, because they declare in their subversive song that no matter what happens, my future is secure because I am allegiant to Jesus. You see, Lord isn't a promotion that Jesus hopes he gets someday. Lord is his job description right now. And I know what we mean when we say the words, make Jesus the Lord of your life, but just to be very clear, we don't make Jesus Lord. We acknowledge it. Jesus is Lord, whether I want him to be Lord of my life or not. Jesus is Lord, whether I surrender to him or not. Jesus doesn't need your permission or my permission to be Lord. And if you don't see that, your view of Jesus is very small. So many think that the greatest statue of Jesus that has ever been sculpted was by a man named Bertel Thorvaldsen. He was a Danish artist, sculptor, genius, and he has works all over Europe. There's a particular statue that is in the National Lutheran Cathedral in Denmark. This is a picture of that statue. He formed the head of Jesus on that statue, and he was going to leave. He had the windows of his shop open overnight to let the clay dry. As he went home that evening, a mist came in. And so he comes back in the morning, and the head was originally looking up with his arms open wide, and now he's looking down. And so he was at first kind of disappointed. And then he decided, no, this is exactly how it should be. That if you want to see the face of Christ, you probably get the best view when you're on your knees. And when you look up to Jesus, your roots go down deep into him. It's a crazy world. It's hard sometimes to actually believe Jesus still is Lord over all this mess. We get together and get out our juice and our bread. We take communion. We watch people get baptized. We hear the words of Jesus. And we sing these crazy songs. And we remind each other, stay strong. Stay courageous. One day, the whole world is going to know what you and I know right now. Jesus is Lord. Stand up, I want to pray over you. Praise team, come on up. Father, I know someone needs to hear this word right now. I know we all need to hear it. I know that many of us have already decided that Jesus is Savior, that he can forgive our sins. But the daily struggle to live where Jesus is in charge is not easy. So help us, God, to be a better witness to the world of the Lordship of Jesus. Jesus, we pray that you will come quickly. We pray that the day will come soon when all will acknowledge who you are. But God, this coming week, help us live in light of the truth that Jesus is Lord right now. We pray this in your name. Amen.